As we start Acts chapter 12, most scholars feel like the events that happened in this chapter are in 44 AD. So we're 11 years after the resurrection. If you remember, Peter had returned to Jerusalem and reported what had happened in the house of Cornelius, how God had used him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And many people were saved as a result of that. Well, as difficult as that is for the church in Jerusalem to hear, because they're Jews and they don't think God loves the Gentiles, so it's kind of revolutionary to them that he does. They hear that, and then they slowly are accepting the fact that God is indeed moving among the Gentile people. And then as we ended last week, a dude by the name of Agabus, he comes and prophesies that a great famine is going to come into the region. So the church in Antioch took up an offering, sent it back to the church in Jerusalem. If you notice the last verse there, they sent it by the, and verse 11, they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that's what leads us to today. Read with me a couple of verses. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, we know it as Passover time. Verse 4, when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, Peter, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. We're going to walk our way all the way through the chapter. I know you're shocked. But let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding. Lord, we don't want just to hit our brain. We want it to make this study to make us more like Jesus. So accomplish that work, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you look back in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11, we saw persecution coming against the early church, but that was from the Jewish religious leaders. Now we see persecution is coming from the Roman government, and by one person in particular, King Herod. There are several Herods in the Bible. This Herod is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great was the one who made the edict when Jesus was born that every male child under a certain age, I don't remember, was to be murdered. That was his granddaddy who had that happen. So this Herod Agrippa the First, he was half Jew, half Roman. And he loved and was interested in Jewish culture, and he wanted desperately to be accepted by the Jews. So he had went and got circumcised. He followed all the Jewish customs and their rituals, but the Jews still despised him because they considered him to be a half-breed. He's not full Jew. And so they didn't like him at all. And that helps us a little bit when we read through here, because at the beginning, he's going to kill James. And by that, he's gaining the approval of these Jews. So he has James beheaded. And James was one of the 12 apostles. Remember, Jesus called him and his brother the sons of thunder. He was a one-third of the inner circle. Remember, Peter, James, and John? It's that James. So he's the first apostolic martyr of the early church. Remember, Stephen, we know of him, he was martyred back in Acts chapter 7, but he wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple. This is the first apostle to be murdered. Imagine the shock of the early church. One of the apostles are killed? That doesn't seem right at all. Well, the persecution doesn't end with James, as bad as that is, because then, verse 3, Herod sees the Jews are happy with him over this. So he's going to kill Peter too. So he goes ahead and arrests Peter and has him put in prison. And, Peter's the ringleader in his mind of this sect. So we need to get rid of all the bigwigs in this sect. And he's going to get rid of Peter too. But it's during Passover season, and it's illegal to have trials during that time. So Peter would be in prison at least 8 days. At least 8 days he's going to be in this prison. But Herod must have known that Peter and the other apostles had miraculously escaped from prison before, when the angel set him free. Herod there in verse 4, he assigns a really high security detail to guard Peter. Four squads means four teams of four soldiers guarding him around the clock, probably in three-hour shifts. One soldier chained each arm, and then two would have been guarding the door. Trust me, it takes more than 16 soldiers to keep someone in prison who God wants released. So have fun storming the castle. There's my Princess Bride quote for the day. Verse 5 then, Peter was therefore kept in prison, again, at least 8 days, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the result of this persecution was the people gathered to pray. Constant has the idea of earnest or fervent. And this kind of prayer has power, not because it persuades a reluctant God, but earnest and fervent prayer demonstrates that our hearts care passionately about the things that God cares about. You know, people at work giving you a hard time? Feel like you have no ability to fight against injustice in our world? Notice here, when they come up against hard times, constant prayer was offered. And notice that their prayers were so fervent that they're gathered together to pray at a time when everyone else would have been sleeping, because this is really, really early in the morning. And this is the last day. Peter's about to go face death and when all this is about to occur. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, so again, it's probably 3, 4, 5 in the morning, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So the church is praying. Peter's sawing logs. He's out. You know, you got to ask yourself, how could he sleep in this midst of all this? He's going to die tomorrow. How? He trusted Jesus. He trusted that God was in absolute total control of everything that was happening in this moment of time. You know, that's a great place for us to be, isn't it? Jesus said this in John 14:27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That same peace, that same rest that Peter is exhibiting here, it's available to us too as we walk in intimacy with Jesus. So he's sleeping, chained, guards at the door. Verse 7, now behold, consider this, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself. In other words, tie up your robe, because we got to go. Tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Peter's sleeping so soundly that he didn't notice that there was an angel standing beside him. He didn't even realize that a light was shining in his prison cell. He awoke only when the angel strikes him. And the Greek word speaks of a strong blow, not a gentle tap on the shoulder. Peter, honey, little snookums, time to get going. No, no, that's not what he did. Peter, please wake up. No, no. He bumped him hard. And when he woke up, notice the chains fall off his hands. That's pretty crazy. Now, when Peter wakes up, like we can be sometimes, when we wake up from a deep sleep, we're not fully with it. So the angel has to tell him, dude, get your clothes on so we can get out of here. You know, it reminds me when our kids were little, and you had to wake them up early in the morning to go somewhere, and you're standing by the bed, but they're kind of out of it, and they got those little onesies on with the footies, remember that? And so you have to unzip it for them, and then you got to pull their arm out of the sleeve, and you pull the arm, then you got to lift their leg out of the onesie. Remember those days? By the way, if you're still in those days, they're good days. They go fast. I know it drives you crazy right now, but they're good days. You know, they're good days. And that's what angels have to do with Peter. Peter, slip your arm out. Peter, put your arm in. You know, Peter's just so far out of it. You know, as we think about what happened here, all of us realize this. There are people in our world today that are in prison. Not necessarily physical prison, but they're bound. You know, they're just bound. They're bound up by porn or drugs and alcohol or bitterness or maybe some form of depression. They're bound. But if the Lord has the power to free a person like he does here with Peter, then he has that same power to set every one of us free from whatever bondage we're dealing with. I don't care if you've carried that bondage with you for a long time. God has the power to set you free, because those chains, they can fall off us too. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, remember how it goes? You'll be free indeed. Man, that's a hallelujah place right there, right? We have the ability to walk free from the bondages of this world. So don't give in. Don't give in. Keep pressing into God. Keep pressing into God if you've been wrestling for a while with things. Well, Peter finally comes to himself, verse 9. So they leave, they go out, and Peter's following the angel. Well, I guess he hadn't come to himself yet, because notice in 9, and he didn't know that what was done by the angel was real, that he thought it was, he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So finally, when Peter comes to himself, he recognizes God has miraculously freed me and rescued me from death. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, I think she was on Mary Tyler Moore, wasn't she? I'm not sure if that's the same girl or not. A girl named Rhoda came to answer when she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, when you remember that all these people are gathered specifically to pray for Peter to be delivered, and they'd been praying for day and night for days, then as we read this, it's almost comical. Because when Peter knocks and Rhoda comes to the door, her name is literally Rose. My translation is airhead. She, that may be a little harsh. she recognizes Peter, but doesn't open the gate. And she just runs in to tell the others and leaves him standing there. That's pretty crazy. 15. So she goes in to tell the people, but they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're out of your mind, girl. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. So these men and women of faith, praying all night long, tell Rose that she's lost her mind. There was a Jewish tradition that your guardian angel could take your likeness and speak with your voice. So they clearly believe in guardian angels. But the logical question is, if it was his guardian angel, why would he bother to knock? I mean, just walk in. Now, this first angel that we come across early, he's probably watching all this and he's thinking, you know, it's pretty easy to get the guy out of prison. It's really hard to get him into this prayer meeting. He's still standing at the door. So, something to think about for a second as before we move on to the rest of this. You know, where will we be when things like this happen in our world? Are we on that course where some of us end up in prison for our faith in Christ? Because it kind of looks that way. The world isn't cozying up to us as Christian people. That's for sure. So as we hear these kind of difficulties, and there are people today around the world who are in prison for their faith. I mean, it's not here, but there are people. So when we hear this kind of thing happening amongst us, will we gather together to pray like this? Will we gather together to pray all night long like this? Will we gather together to pray all night long for a number of days like this? You know, you wonder what would happen if we did. These people, you know, we can giggle at them because they're not convinced that it's Peter, but they did gather to pray. So 16, Peter continues knocking. And when they, so all the people in the prayer meeting, join Rhoda out at the gate, and they see that Peter's standing there, they open the door and they saw him. Notice their response. They were astonished. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but I would say it was prayer that fetched the angel. And the whole group is standing there, astonished that God had answered their prayer. I find that interesting. Why is it that we're astonished when God answers our prayers? Why are we surprised? Years and years ago, Eddie was with the Upmustache, I'm sure. We were in Mazatlan with the team, youth, and we did street evangelism. We do a lot of street evangelism with the youth. And they do dramas and testimonies and different things. And we were doing it. And when we were finished, we would come back to wherever we were staying. And we would have what I would call debrief time. Just throughout the day, how did you see God move? What was going on that opened your eyes to what God was doing? So we were going through that debrief time. And one of the key dude leaders, Chad Frege, Eddie, we saw some really, really cool things. And we were like chest bumping kind of thing. I mean, it was just really, really wonderful to watch. And so all this, you know, it unfolds for a while, and kids are talking about it, and we're excited about it and everything. And so at some point, maybe one of the strongest kids in the group, still strong to this day, and he says, you know, I have a question. Why are we surprised? Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. Maybe this should be the norm. And you know, I've never forgot it. That's been a while ago, but I've never forgot it. And I think it's the same thing here when I read that word astonished in the end of 16. It's like, were they really surprised that God answered their prayers? Now, I don't want to swing the pendulum too far the other way where we make these demands on God. Because that's not, I mean, it's thy will be done, right? I mean, that's the way we pray. But we ought to pray with this expectation that God cares, that God hears, that God wants to move on our behalf, and there will be times that God literally does answer our prayers. I mean, we've been praying for Julie's husband, Derek, for a while. And he just got a great report. Right, Julie? A great report. I mean, because they had a mole? Was it a mole that kind of looked funky and they had to take out lymph nodes and they had cancer? He had to go through a bunch of stuff. He's watching. Hi, Derek. You know, and why are we surprised? Why are we astonished? Again, let's not swing too far. Let's find good balance. But man, there's got to be something about walking expectantly that we serve a big God who does move in our midst. Amen? That cares, that wants to do things to bless us, his kids. He wants to. He longs to. If he chooses not to, it's because he's got something greater for us than what we were praying, because we can't see all that. But how's it go? He does exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or even think. Let that blow your brain for a little bit. That's our God. That's our God. And here he sets Peter free. And I got news for you. We can go around this room and say, he set Chris free too. He set Dale free. He set Tracy free. He's for sure set Billy free. Nothing personal, but I know him. he set us. Go around the room. Aren't you free because of Christ? That you're not in that bondage anymore. Now, there may still be things hanging on every once in a while, but we're free people. Right, Danny? We're free people. God moves. God does answer prayer. I'm thankful. Hallelujah is right. That's right. Okay, now, I don't know where I am, which is, if you're new here today, that's kind of normal. Where did I stop? 17? Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. They're astonished. So Peter's still standing out at the gate, I think, but motioning to them with his hand to keep, okay, quiet down, okay? So, you know, the people, the Roman people are probably looking for me, so let's not make a huge noise about all this. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James, a different James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. I mean, the other James is dead. Go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And then he left them, and he went to another place. So Peter settles him down, tells him what happens. But notice that Peter gave God all the glory for his deliverance. Now we're going to, as we finish today, we're going to see a contrast to that with Herod. So what we need to learn from that verse 17 is that when something good happens in our lives, all glory needs to go to the Lord. Every bit of it. Thank you, Jesus. Because God is the giver of all good things. Now, this half-brother of Jesus, this James, he's soon going to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's probably why he said, go tell James what's going on. And then Peter leaves to a place of safety. And except for a brief appearance in chapter 15, Peter disappears from the pages of the book of Acts. Now, starting next week in chapter 13, the narrative moves to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So that's kind of all we really read about related to Peter. Now, it ends, that little story ends in verse 18 and 19. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Roman policy was that if a prisoner escaped, the guards received his punishment. Kind of sad, but they were working for the wrong king. They were working for the wrong boss. Okay, last little bit then, verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. It's Lebanon, so north. But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus the king, don't name your kid that, by the way, having made Blastus the king's personal aide to their friend, they asked for peace. If your kid's named Blastus, I didn't mean that too bad. I mean, just then I realized, you know what, maybe somebody likes that name. Sorry. I'm so random. Okay, let's start over. 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and having come to him with one accord, made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. So stop with me there. So the people of Tyre and Sidon, Lebanon area, they depended on the Jews for their food. So somehow they had displeased the king, and they're in danger of losing this assistance. So they bribe Blastus, who then convinced the king to meet with this delegation. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says it took place during a festival honoring the Caesar, whose name at that time was Claudius. So King Agrippa goes to this event wearing a beautiful silver garment in honor of the occasion. And Caesarea is right on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful area. So picture in your mind, sun glistening off the Mediterranean Sea, bright. And there's this dude standing in a silver garment, looking like a giant disco ball, you know? Come on, I wrote that down. It was a giant disco ball. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So it's an opportunity for this proud king to display his authority, his glory, and for all the delegates to please him with their flattery. And they did by saying in 22, the voice of a god and not a man. You're a god, you're a god, you're a god. Ascribing worship to him. Well, 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. You see the contrast with him and Peter? He refused to give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So as this guy is drinking in the praise and the worship of the people, he's struck by worms. Now, Josephus again says that this guy was struck with severe intestinal pain and he died 5 days later. And when they cut him open, his insides were found to be full of worms. Most people die and then they're eaten by worms. This guy was eaten by worms, and then he died. By the way, come to the party tonight. We're having spaghetti. Chris told me to say that. Yeah, blame Chris tonight if you see something a little like a suspicious. Chris! I didn't hear that. So I don't know that the Lord tells us all this to gross us out. It is kind of like, ugh. But it does teach us the necessity. Let's give God the glory when things happen in our lives, you know. Though notice 24, Herod struck down, but the word of God is flourishing. And then last verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they're headed back to Antioch. So remember, they brought the offering down to the believers in Jerusalem, and now they're returning to Antioch, taking John Mark with them. John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas, a young dude with a rich Christian heritage. He had a lot to learn, and we're going to read about him as we keep going. So at the beginning of this chapter, this guy, the king, seemed to be in control. And the church is losing the battle. I mean, James was beheaded. Peter's in prison, going to die. But by the end, the king is dead. And the church, very much alive, is growing rapidly. Okay, last thing, and I'll try to be quick, but it's really important, so hang in there. Because in my mind, this chapter raises one main question. Why did James die and Peter live? You know, that doesn't seem right to me. Maybe if both lived, I get that. Or if both died, okay, I can get that. But how do we make sense of one of them dying and the other one living? They were both dedicated servants of God. They had a tremendous calling on their lives. Both of them did. And all those types of things and the emotion surrounding those types of things, it isn't unique to the Apostle James. Because sooner or later, things are going to happen in our lives that seem unfair. And when they happen, we can struggle to make sense of it. Like with James, the premature death of a loved one. That can send us spinning out of control emotionally, even violate our sense of justice. Or maybe it happens when we ourselves or someone we love is afflicted with cancer or some other terminal disease. Or it can happen when we lose a job or our business fails or we go into bankruptcy. It can strike at our sense of fairness. Or something can happen like a flood and we lose our home. Or a tornado and we lose our home. Or a fire and we lose our home and all our possessions are gone. Those things can disorient us, and it can cause us to question, why would God allow those things to occur? I love God. Why would he allow that in my life? Another example of that could be an unwanted divorce, or maybe you're a victim of a crime, and you think, wait a second here, I'm following Jesus, and that can really throw us off. So I'm not sure that I can clear up the sense of confusion that comes when those things occur. Because only the Holy Spirit can minister to our hearts when those things happen in life. And he can bring us the necessary wisdom and the clarity. But I would like to share just a couple of things that I think will be helpful to us to process those type of things when they happen in our life in a spiritually safe way, in a spiritually healthy way. So a couple things. One, in this fallen world, bad things do happen to good people. God never promises that his children won't have challenges in life. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So Jesus himself tells us that the Christian will face difficult times in life. And yet, many of us are surprised and even stumbled when those kind of things occur in our lives. We need to be sure that our expectation concerning our Christian lives are biblically based. The Word of God does not promise that life will be fair, or that we'll understand everything that happens. We don't walk by explanation. We walk by faith. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing, when these kind of things occur, why this and not this? My wife loved you, Lord, and yet you allowed her to die of cancer. That ain't right. And it can really get us. So the second thing, when they happen, it never means that circumstances are out of control or that somehow God doesn't care. In fact, Jesus had told James earlier that his life was going to end this way. James didn't die because God lacked power. It was part of God's perfect will being accomplished. And I know you know this, but remember back in Mark chapter 10, James and John and their mama go to Jesus. And they say, hey, can we sit on your left hand and your right hand? Remember the story? And Jesus replies and says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they say, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus says, okay, you indeed will drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. So here, James, when he dies, all that Jesus said about him was fulfilled. And our lives are in God's hands too. Completely. Fully. Okay? Third thing, we need to remember God has numbered our days. In God's wisdom, James's days were complete. And Peter still had things to do. I don't get it entirely. I don't understand all the whys. But I know it's true. That God numbers our days, and when your days are up, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. And I, for one, am excited about that day, and I hope you are too. I hope you are too. Okay? And last thing, please remember, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are infinitely higher than our ways. And I need to be reminded of that over and over and over again, because I look at a different situation. I think, God, it's clear what you need to do. It's absolutely evident what you need to do and how you need to move. This is what needs to happen. But then when God does something else, I need to have the confidence that God's ways are much greater than mine. You realize there's a lot of mystery to life. And there's a lot of mystery involved in a relationship with Almighty God. And I've said this before. Anytime the finite's in relationship with the infinite, there will be mystery. So I don't know how to make sense of the confusion that comes when bad things happen. Only the Holy Spirit can bring clarity and peace when those times come to us. But perhaps you'll remember those things that I just mentioned this morning, and that'll allow you to process these unfair things when they come in a spiritually healthy way. Let me close by reminding you that God has a firm grip on you, Christian. In the midst of all the heartbreak and the tragedy that comes in life, God never lets go of his kids. Remember the verse in Jude? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's our God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this section of Scripture. Lord, it's hard to process why one thing happens and another thing is different, and why James would die, Peter doesn't. It's just hard for us, and we face those types of things, Lord. And yet we recognize that you're good. We recognize that you're perfect, and your ways are higher than ours. And so, Lord, as we face those kind of challenges as they come, I pray that we could process them in a spiritually healthy way, trusting your purposes fully, God. So grow us up in our faith. Mature us. Make us strong warriors for you, God. Oh, as we go today, Lord, may we represent you well this week. Give us your heart for people. May we love well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.